You'll take a Bible, should be found in the chair in front of you, and turn to Luke chapter 4. It's a passage that you probably have heard before for our scripture reading today. Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus is tempted by the devil. This happens right after he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is driven out into the wilderness for a time of temptation. I want to look specifically into what was he tempted with. So Luke chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, please turn with me back to the book of Mark. We began Mark last week, and we read about a man who is clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as Presbyterians like to call him. He was a man not only who was proclaiming the gospel, repentance, but a man of humility, saying, "I am not worthy of the one who is to come." And he was telling the people, "Turn from your sin, repent," which means to turn for the forgiveness of your sins. We talked a little bit about Mark, the author who wrote this, that he tends to be moving somewhere. Have you ever talked to someone who kind of hurries to get to the end of their story, and they leave out little details here and there, but it's enough that you can get the gist of it? Well, that's Mark, because Mark is going to a certain place. He wants to get to the cross, and we see that in the end of his gospel here. So he just gives us little short snippets of what's happening. It's going to be kind of like bullets today a little bit, coming at you, the things that are happening here. And then we'll slow it down a little bit and look at what happens. So we'll begin in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray together. Father, we hear the call loud and clear to repent and believe in the gospel. then that's what we want to do right now, but we need your Spirit to help us. So we ask that you will give us strength to understand, to digest, to meditate upon your word. We ask it by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this last week Karen and I were doing something. I don't even remember what it was. We were maybe looking at a piece of mail or something like that, and one of the kids comes up behind us and is trying to get our attention. We were right in the middle of a conversation that I think had to be continuous there. And after we were done, we heard, "You love that more than me." And often, don't we say that too? In thinking about our own circumstances, sometimes it seems as though God isn't paying attention to us, or that we're not receiving the care that we think we ought to. We can't see everything that's going on. We're tempted to forget who we are. So when we hear that, we turn, we say, "No, we love you. You are my child." But we forget our identity, don't we? That we are God's beloved children. Why do we forget? Well, I think we live in a duality here. First of all, we live as those who are blessed and affirmed by God. But we also live as those who are tempted by the devil. Same reality. Same thing happening at the same time. And this is a struggle of faith, because the question is, which will you believe? Will you believe what God says about you, or will you believe the temptations of the evil one? A struggle of faith. So let's look at those two things, and then we'll look at our response. First of all, we are blessed by God. We see this in Jesus. If we are united in Christ, then we see that here, beginning in verse 9, Jesus came and was baptized by John. Well, baptism, we know, is a sign of cleansing, the outward sign, washing with water. It was a removal, a sign of removing filth of sin, and a sign of cleanliness. A baptism, in this case, a baptism of repentance. John is calling for that in verse 4. But we have a problem here, don't we? Jesus did not sin. Why did he need to be baptized? Jesus was perfect, wasn't he? So why would he come to John to be baptized? And actually, the story goes, we see it in another account, where Jesus comes walking and he says, "I need to be baptized by you." And John says, no, "I should be baptized by you." But Jesus says to him in Matthew chapter 3, "No, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness." And I think what is happening here, why is Jesus being baptized? There's a few reasons that we could talk about. As another says, first of all, he's identifying himself with the renewed people of God. He has come to this earth for a purpose. He has come to this earth to take on our sin, to be sin, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see in Jesus' response, to fulfill all righteousness, so that he would be sin for us, that we would be righteous, the righteous of God. So he's showing that he would take on the sins for those that he would die for. This is our Savior. That when we are baptized, it is showing that we are included in His covenant family, that we receive the blessings and favor upon faith, upon repentance. This is a sign of God's favor. It's favor on you and on me, a blessing of God. But we also see that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him. Verse 10, you see the word immediately. That's a word you're going to see over and over and over again in Mark. Mark is immediately and immediately and immediately. He's going somewhere. Well, the Spirit descends from heaven like a dove. When Jesus comes out, the Spirit comes down. Now, look at the words, like a dove. We don't know if it was an actual physical, tangible dove. It's like a dove, so it's something, another gospel says, in bodily form. Why a dove? Have you ever wondered why is the Spirit depicted as a dove? Well, some would say because a dove is a symbol of purity. Doves are white. They're gentle, they're peaceful, they're gracious. Qualities of the Holy Spirit showing Jesus' purity, that he needs graciousness to deal with our sin. But it's also to fulfill prophecy. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus quotes this in Luke 4. He goes into the synagogue and what happens? The first words he says, he starts reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And why was the Spirit upon him? Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So the Spirit here comes upon him. And when we trust in Christ, when we believe in Christ, we are also filled with the Holy Spirit. That we are given grace to believe, grace to live, grace to love, strength. And finally, the blessing are the words of affirmation here, verse 11. A voice came from heaven, an audible voice. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Do you see we have the Trinity here? The Father is saying, "You are my beloved Son." The Spirit is coming and Jesus is physically there. A great picture of the Trinity. Why is the Father well pleased in the Son? We see some of that in John chapter 17. We see Jesus' submission, his humility, his sinlessness, his purpose. This is why I came to the earth. And some of you have never heard these words before from your Father. Think about this. You've never heard your Father say, "You are my beloved Son or my beloved daughter. I am well pleased with you." I would venture to guess that many of you heard the opposite. "How come you always keep messing up? What's wrong with you? Can't you get it right? You're not showing yourself to be..." And then insert your last name. But you have heard these words from your Heavenly Father. In Christ, you are adopted to where God says of you, "You are my beloved child. I am well pleased with you." Why is he well pleased with you? Because he's pleased with Christ. When he sees you, he sees Christ. Romans 8 tells us this, our responsive reading. The Spirit, listen to this, the Spirit testifies to our spirit. So the Holy Spirit living inside of us testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Do you hear this? Do you receive it? Do you believe it? It's necessary to live. We are cleansed. We're filled with the Spirit. We're affirmed. Parents, think about this. How do you speak to your children? Now, you are not always well pleased. Jesus was sinless, right? It's easy to say, "I'm well pleased." We are not always well pleased with our children, but we do love them. They are beloved. And I think oftentimes we, as young children, as grown children, we go through this identity crisis that we don't know who we are. We are not secure in our Heavenly Father's love. And we need to hear these words that in Christ, he is well pleased with us. Because very quickly we have the opposite coming in here. Tempted by Satan, verses 12 and 13, It says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The other Gospels say he was led by the Spirit. It's not as though Jesus was resisting. I'm not going to go, I'm not going to go. And the Spirit's driving him. No, he's going. He's being led. It is a forceful term of the Greek here. This is the first thing the Spirit does. Brings him to the wilderness to be tempted. As another Gospel says. Many people think that when you become a Christian, everything gets easier. But if we look at this pattern, Jesus anointed by the Spirit, the first thing that happens is affliction. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, communion with God. Nothing's wrong. And then they're tempted. And they fail. Jesus comes, begins his ministry, the second Adam. And he's tempted right off. Does he fail? We know that he does not. This is a preparation for ministry. He's fasting for 40 days, 40 nights here. We know from the scriptures that it's not God who does the tempting. James chapter 1, God tempts no man, nor can be tempted by evil. So we see the humanity of Jesus here. But sometimes, I think sometimes we are led, we are brought to a place. The Spirit can bring us to a place where we are tempted or tested, and this will strengthen our faith. Where we have a decision to make by the Holy Spirit's help to say no to temptation, which oftentimes prepares us for what's to come. Well, often when you think of temptation, you might think of a stranger in a car handing a lollipop, trying to get a child in. Or you might think of you walking into a restaurant and seeing all the desserts on the table and you're tempted. Those are just the symptoms. There's something much deeper that's going on here. Look at what Satan does. And I'll be referring to the book of Luke here, what we read for our scripture reading. Satan's first attacks Jesus' identity. Jesus was just told, "You are my beloved son." And then Satan's first words are, "If you are the Son of God." Did you hear that big if there? He's bringing into question Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Stone might have looked like a loaf of bread. Second temptation. Allegiance. If you will worship me, then I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Satan is called the prince of the world. Think about this temptation. These were actually kingdoms that will be Jesus's. But Satan was saying, you can have it now. Get it now. Third temptation. God's protection or care over him. Again, identity. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. Because guess what? The Bible says the angels will catch you. See if God cares for you. See if they'll really catch you. See if the word is true. Now watch out, because Satan is using Scripture. He knows it better than you. And he knows it better than me. He's using Scripture. And the reason Satan's temptations work is because there is some truth in them. There is some truth in them. He is the Son of God. But Satan adds the if. Supposedly, Jesus, you can do a miracle, so prove it, right? All three of these temptations, all three of these attacks, they attack God's existence. Does God even exist? If you are God, who cares about God, he's saying, worship me. Or God doesn't really care about you. All these things he's insinuating here. He's attacking God's existence, and whenever you are tempted, that is what is at stake. Does God really exist or not? Does he really say that you are his child? See, when we are tempted, the focus is turned away from God and onto ourselves. Did you see what Satan did? Every time he's tempting Jesus, he's pointing to him. To him, his self. And he appeals to real needs. Jesus was really hungry. But do you see what else Satan is doing? He's elevating the circumstance so high to where he's hoping that all we'll see is the circumstance. Oh, I'm just in so much pain, or I'm so hungry, or I have this need and it's so big that I want it satisfied. And God is nowhere in sight. Sometimes these are good desires, but they're twisted to serve ourselves. I'll tell you one that happened to me just last night. Because it happens to us all the time. Even when you sit in church, throughout the day we are tempted. So last night I'm sitting down to work on the sermon. Saturdays are difficult days for me. If you ever see me on a Saturday, some of you saw me yesterday, sometimes I'm just kind of in another world because I'm really burdened with the sermon. And it's a weight that's upon me. It's hard for me to focus on other things. You can ask Karen, she'll tell you. So last night I'm sitting down, and when I sit down, I don't want any interruptions because I need to think clearly. And one of the kids comes down after we had put them into bed. There's a bug in my room. So I thought, I'm going to take care of this right away. I get up from my chair. I run upstairs. They don't even have time to follow me. I run so fast. I look all around the ceiling. Can't find anything. Come back downstairs, couldn't find the bug, and I sit down and trying to focus again. But I don't want to go to sleep with a bug in my room. Karen told me later, next time, just say, it's all taken care of. Instead of, I couldn't find it. So I start to feel myself boiling. I'm getting red in the face. I don't have time for this. I've got to do this. And all of a sudden, I look down on my paper and I had literally just written, Jesus didn't let circumstances control him. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So what did Jesus do? Is my next question. How did Jesus fight? And in every case, what does Jesus do? He points away from himself and points to God. Did you see that in his responses? Jesus quotes two times from Deuteronomy 6 and once from Deuteronomy 8. He quotes from the Bible. He uses scripture. The first thing he says, yes, I'm hungry. He didn't say that, but he said, man does not live by bread alone. Do you know what the end of that is? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, yes, I am physically hungry, but food that will satisfy me comes from the Lord. He had communion with his Father. The second one, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. That's his response to Satan saying, why don't you worship me? And remember the third one? Why don't you throw yourself down and see if the angels will catch you? Jesus says, do not put the Lord God to the test. He never said anything about himself. He points to God. So, I'm sitting there at the table. All right, Lord, I need your word. I need you to remind me so I can fight this temptation of me to put me first, to say, nobody will bother me. I'm going to get my thing done. You're just going to have to deal with the bug yourself. And the verse that came to mind was Philippians 4. Do not be anxious. I was anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, present your request to God, and the peace of God will rule your hearts. And so I'm praying, Lord, I need your help here. I can't do this on my own. And he calmed me down. And I got up from my chair. And by then, our child had already gone upstairs. And I went and I said, all right, show me where this bug is. And we'll take care of it. I want to show my kids God. I want to show them God. I don't want to show them an ugly, self-centered reaction. I want them to know you are my beloved child. And yes, there are times when we're not going to be able to do that. But in this case, I was able to. Let me help you. Do you see what's really going on there? It was an attack on identity. There was truth there. You need to work on your sermon. You need to have time alone to do this. But there is also lies. If anyone interrupts you, disregard them. Be short with them. Or whatever it was. And the identity that is attacked for us is, are you really a child of God? Maybe you've heard it before. If you're really a child of God, why don't you act like it? Look at all your failures. You always fail, is what we hear from the devil. That is not from the Lord. You always fail. Let me tell you what. You know why that hurts? Is because there's truth there. We do fail. But there's a lie there. We don't always fail. With the Lord, we are able to overcome. Maybe some of you have heard this one. You are such a terrible person. You are a terrible mother, terrible father, terrible child, whatever it might be. That is not from the Lord. Maybe you hear this. If you follow me, I will give you recognition. I will give you riches. I will give you favor. I will make you popular. Or how about this? The third temptation. God doesn't care about you. Just look at your life. Look who just died. Or look at the cancer. Look at the sickness. God doesn't care about you. He's not here, you may hear. Look at your circumstance, right? So how do you fight? Because this is all about self, and we get sucked into this, we buy it, we believe it, we live it, and we're walking around like this. Oh, what a miserable life we have. And so what should our response be? We see that in verse 15. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the first thing we need to do, Jesus didn't need to do this because he never sinned. We do. We need to repent. We need to turn from these lies. If you're hearing these things in your mind, don't listen to them. Don't believe them because they will sink in and they will be like cancer to your soul. And you will repeat them over and over. I guess I am a terrible person. Look what I did. And turn, repent, turn from that and turn to God. Now, we're not strong enough to do that on our own, are we? So what help do we have? Well, Jesus had the Father, the love of the Father. I love you. You have that too. I love you. You are my beloved child. Jesus had the Spirit. Guess what? You have the Spirit too. And then we see something strange. And he was with the wild animals. What? Well, we know he was in a desolate place. Why did Mark include this? Why did he say, and he was with the wild animals? I wonder, we don't know for sure, I wonder if the wild animals were comfort to him. These are creatures of God. Yes, fallen creatures, the same, but they are animals. Think about that in the Garden of Eden. Adam was with the animals. They were supposed to be a comfort to him, but they could not comfort him like Eve could. Jesus here, being tempted in the wilderness with the animals. If we see this, we should be thinking back to Genesis. The animals, I believe, were probably some comfort to Jesus, but it wasn't enough. Just like Adam, it wasn't enough. So what else is comforting Jesus? The angels are ministering to him. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Are not these angels ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" You might not have wild animals. Well, some of you do. But you have angels. The psalm talks about the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you know that angels are watching over you and me? These are the things that we have to fight the good fight of faith, to help us repent, to help us remember this is a lie. I want to believe the truth. So that's the second thing Jesus says. First, repent, turn, and second, believe in the gospel. We believe that Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, sight to the blind, liberty to the captives." We are the poor. We are the blind. We are the captives. Jesus has come to free us from our sin. We are the oppressed. He has come to give us grace that we didn't deserve. He has given us a new identity now, where Jesus became our sin. He died on the cross to gain blessing and status for us, that now we are blessed children. He died on the cross to crush the evil one, to take the sting out of his lies, to take the sting out of death. He died on the cross to give us the Spirit that now lives in us. This is the good news. And now by his grace, he's given you and me new hearts. He has made us God-centered instead of us-centered. And we can exercise faith and resist temptation as Jesus did here. Now, will we fail? Probably in this life. But we will come back to the Lord, repent, turn again, and believe in the gospel. This is the call of the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And we'll see it all the way through Mark. This is what we are called to do, for the kingdom is here. Jesus has broken in on our world, and we are able in faith to live a life of a new identity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is here. We thank you that because of him, we are no longer living in a curse to where we are doomed to die spiritually, but by faith in him, which is his gift to us, we can live, and we do live a new life, trusting in him. We ask that you would do your work in us. Help us to resist temptation, for we know the temptation in itself is not evil, but it's the giving into it that is. So may we not give into it, Lord. May we live lives that are worthy of you, and may you help us by your Spirit, by the Father, the angels, Jesus Christ. Help us, for we want to live for you. Help us to renounce the lies that the evil one, help us to even recognize them, that this is not how you speak to us. But we can live knowing that we are your beloved child with whom you are well pleased. So Lord, if there is anyone here who has not become your child, we pray for repentance and faith, that they would turn from themselves and turn to you and believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring us righteous to God. And we ask all of this in His great name. Amen.